First Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Father in heaven, help us to understand your word and help us to understand the command that comes with it, that we might obey you and love you in Christ's name. Amen. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16. As he said here, the end of our salvation, or the end or the purpose of our faith, is the salvation of our souls. Don't ever forget what this journey of faith is all about. This journey is to the heavenly kingdom and to the salvation of our souls. It's not about the body. It's not about the world. It's not about the universe. For these shall all pass away. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, and there will be new bodies for the habitation of our resurrected souls, our redeemed souls. As Calvin said on this text, the gospel is so far above man that even the holy prophets did not understand it. We talked about that last week. They didn't understand their own writings, but diligently studied them to try to understand what was meant in the gospel. Neither do the angels understand it, for they desired to look into this salvation. Neither can the natural man understand it, for eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the hearts of men the things that God has prepared for those that love him. But they are revealed by his Spirit through the Holy Scriptures, the writings of the apostles and the prophets, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians. This salvation, though fixed on Jesus, our Savior, at the right hand of God, is revealed to us day by day in the ordinary affairs of life. As Solomon said in Proverbs 17:24, wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. Fear God and keep his commandments are the whole duty of man. Do not let contemplation of the things you don't understand keep you from doing the ordinary things that you do understand. You have children. Do you know whether or not each one of them is elect? Of course you don't know. You don't know whether each of them will continue in the faith or some may fall away. Don't bother yourself with contemplation of those things. The Lord has commanded you to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Get them baptized. Read the Bible to them. Teach them to pray. Teach them how sins are put away through the blood of Christ. And the Lord will take care of the things that are far away. Do the ordinary things. You have something to do every day, so do I. The wise man said, whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Don't be half-hearted about life. Make decisions. Throw yourself into the movement and motion and the activity of life. Don't be just an observer and a critic, but get into the stuff of life. You have something to do. As the apostle said, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. And we might wonder as Calvinists, how can the elect be turned out of the way? We may speculate and write books about it. They can't, of course. But God isn't foolish. And he told us to walk straight and circumspectly. He'll take care of the election just fine and dandy. My job and your job is to walk straight. That we can understand. In the same way, he calls us to pray without ceasing. And some say, why should I pray when everything, even the fall of a sparrow is ordained by him? Once again, I am called to pray. God will take care of the sparrow. My job is to obey what he has commanded me to do. And so Peter, after speaking of these things that are so sublime and so marvelous that even the angels wanted to look into them and the prophets could not understand them, now he turns to the mundane and the ordinary. Be ye holy, for I am holy. I want to see the definition of holiness. I want to see the commandment for holiness and the work of holiness. In our text, verse number 14, hope to the end for the salvation that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is very close to a definition of holiness. Hope to the end for the salvation that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The meaning of your life is not in the here and now. The meaning of your life is in that which will be revealed when Jesus appears again. That is the salvation that we know when our bodies are raised from the dead. And we forever escape the corruption and the folly of sin. It is a mindset. Holiness is a mindset that sees eternal life as the business of this life. The salvation of the soul triumphs over all things, and therefore, because salvation can be found only in Jesus Christ, holiness is a mindset that is fixed on Jesus Christ and not on the things of the world. Set your affections on things above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. For what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? Holiness is a separation and a dedication to God above all things. As we read in the first question of the Heidelberg Catechism, my only comfort in life and death is that I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I do not belong to myself, but I belong to Jesus Christ. There is therefore a dedication, a giving up of the soul to Jesus Christ for its salvation. And there will be salvation no other way than by giving the soul into the hands of Jesus Christ for safekeeping. As Paul said, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. My soul belongs to Jesus Christ. And because the soul is dedicated to Jesus Christ, it's set apart from the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the soul is committed into the hands of Christ, the only Savior. Therefore, separation and rejection of all lying, pretense, and ignorance in doctrine and in life is required. You don't allow your soul to be turned this way or that way by every wind of doctrine, by every imagination of men, by everything that sounds good to the world, the flesh, and the devil. But you recognize there is one doctrine that is the faith of God's elect. There's one doctrine that is according to holiness or godliness. And that's the gospel of Christ. We have a holy doctrine revealed by God, confessed by holy people who have turned aside from the blandishments of the world and the flattery of men and the ambitions of men and the rewards of the world. And they have given themselves over to Jesus Christ as holy vessels. It means therefore separation and rejection of all worldly lusts and the former lifestyles. As he said here, that we are to refrain, turn aside from the former things, the former lusts in your ignorance, not fashioning yourselves that way. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. You have a different set of desires. They are holy desires that are worked in you by the Holy Spirit. For as he which hath called you is holy, it is the Father who calls you and he is holy. It is the Son who calls you and he is holy. It is the Holy Spirit who calls you and he is holy. And because of this triune call, we are called to be holy as I am holy. The whole of the conversation, the whole of the way of life now belongs to Jesus Christ. It now belongs to God. And therefore, as the Apostle Paul put it, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. Again, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Note the universals. All, whatsoever you do. For God is one. And he calls us to unity. He calls us to singleness of eye, to singleness of mind. That we learn to love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and all our strength. And this realization, which is perfect salvation, is found only in Jesus Christ. And therefore, we're to set our affections on him. And he did not stay in this world, but he ascended up on high, that we might be drawn away from that which is unholy to him who is the perfection of holiness. And therefore we have the commandment, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's the second thing. The pattern is God himself. God himself is the pattern. And it's a pattern for you and me. There are two attributes of God that I think are relevant to this discussion of the holiness of the believer. One is God's omnipotence. He is so far above the earth that he can't be found anywhere in it. You can't find him in a tree and worship the tree. You can't find him in a rock and worship the rock. You can't find him in the sun, moon, and stars and worship the sun, moon, and stars. If you worship him, you must worship him in spirit and in truth, because he is transcendent. But he's also immanent. He is everywhere present. He's present in every tree. He's present in every rock. He's present in the sun, moon, and stars. For he fills all things. Yea, the heavens are not large enough to contain God. So we have a paradoxical meaning here, because the truth is above our own ability. We have a God who is everywhere present and is nowhere present. He's everywhere present, so we cannot escape from him. And he's nowhere present so that he cannot be seen with these eyes or touched with these hands or heard with these ears. But he is a spirit and must be received by our souls and by our spirits. Well, in some way, Jesus said to his disciples, you are a pattern for this. You are in the world, but you're not of the world. The holiness which God requires and which he commands of us is a holiness that is in the world and yet is not of the world. It is through Jesus Christ we come directly unto God. We come to him, no matter where we are in the world or with what people we're with. If it's in the name of Christ and the dedication is made of the bread and the wine, we come directly to his broken body and shed blood, and we have forgiveness of sins. And yet it is not exclusively our own, because that forgiveness can be found anywhere in the world. And you and I, even though our pilgrimage takes us through the world, it takes us through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, and we're bombarded on every side by that would turn us away from Jesus Christ and his glory. Yet we are not of the world and cannot be defined by the world. Our King is in heaven. Our High Priest is in heaven. Our Chief Prophet is in heaven. Our marching orders come from heaven. They do not come from the polls taken of the opinions of men. Our commandments do not come from searching our own heart and deciding what's good for me. Well, you know, this is the way I am, and therefore I will do it my way, because this is the way I am. Come close to blaspheming the name of God when we say that. Because you and I, because we've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, are not to be the way I am, are not to be the way you are. We're called to be conformed unto the image of Jesus Christ. And someday we will be, because it's ordained of God. It is not only a precept to which you and I are commanded to be, but it is a decree. We shall be like him. We've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Therefore, the decree and the precept come together. It shall be, and you and I are commanded to seek it. As I said, the supper which we are about to receive comes to us directly from God and is to be esteemed very highly. We call it a holy supper. And it is a holy supper because it's set apart to glorify and to receive the grace that comes from Jesus Christ alone, who sits at the right hand of God. It is sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. And therefore we are commanded, set your affections on things above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. You are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And this is where holiness begins. It begins in the heart. In the book of Hebrews, chapter number 9, and I want to read a rather lengthy portion of it. The 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews and verse number 11. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, it's not of the world, the tabernacle, neither by the blood of bulls and goats, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place. This is not an earthly place. He obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, if the sprinkling of the blood with the ashes of a heifer purified the body, so that you were made fit to enter into the temple of Jerusalem, if that were true, and it was, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So holiness means to look for the coming of Christ. Now the writer of Hebrews is saying the same thing that Peter is saying. He's more lengthy with it, more nuances. But we are sanctified by hope. Hope based upon the certain promises of God and of our eternal and heavenly blessings. This brings us to the crux of the matter. What sets you as a child of God apart from everybody else in the world and every religious system is this. You look for salvation at the appearing of Jesus Christ, who is now at the right hand of God the Father. You look to him. You don't look to government. You don't look to science. You don't look to psychology. You don't look to your father, your mother. You don't look to experts in the world. You don't look to polls. You don't look to public opinion. You look to Jesus Christ, who appeared and gave promises to men. And he said, you believe these promises and look for me. I will come again to the salvation of your souls. That is what makes you holy. But you have work to do. Gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up those flapping robes so that you can go either to work or to fight. Gird up the loins of your mind. There is a work of God required. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He scourgeth every son that he received. You know what? I got whipped as a child. I got whipped, not often, but I got whipped a little bit. I never got one I didn't deserve. I missed some that I should have gotten. What's the point? Usually I got whipped for something I didn't do or something that I did that I shouldn't have. Most often it was the things that I didn't do. Now I want this done, or when I get back, I want this done. And I didn't do it. Why didn't I do it? Because I was a lazy bonehead, that's why. I had other things to do. And my father and my mother got my attention that their commandment was not something that was just good advice. It was something that they expected me to do. And so it is with God. God chastens every son that he receiveth, Hebrews 12 tells us. And if we're not chastened, then we're not sons, we're illegitimate. He calls us to the work of holiness. And he will chasten us if we do not comply. He said, Paul prayed for the church. He says, I pray that you might be granted by God, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might in the inner man by his Spirit, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. You see, Christ is the measure of everything. The breadth, the width, the length, the height. You cannot do this in the strength of the flesh. And therefore Paul prayed that you would be strengthened with might in the inner man. Peter said, gird up the loins of your mind. They're saying the same thing. One from the point of view of the Holy Spirit getting your attention, and the other is you yourself setting yourself in the way of obedience. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. The work of holiness begins first of all in the heart that is fully given over to look for the coming of Christ and to prepare yourself to be like him. It also includes the body. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices. Because Christ requires all. not just a part. And you're called that your body as a living sacrifice might be holy and acceptable unto God. This work must be a work or a labor in your families, your church, your closer. It is hard work to resist the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's hard work not to succumb to the blandishments and the promises and the flatterings and the rewards. And the world rewards its people very handsomely. Awake, thou that sleepest. Paul writes to the Ephesians. Awake, thou that sleepest. Gird up the loins of your mind, that you be strengthened with might in the inner man. Rise from the dead. You act like dead people. Christ shall give you light. See that you walk circumspectly. The word means looking all around. Not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Jesus said the same thing. Let your light so shine before men, the same way a candle does when it's put on a candlestick. Let your light in the same way shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We live before our Father which is in heaven, not on the earth, and our work is to direct men and the thoughts of men to heaven and not to earth. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. For God has called us to holiness. Finally, he says that we must do the work of holiness. We must do the work that God has set before us to do. The pattern, as I said, is God himself. And our conversation, even though we may grow weary and faint in our minds, our conversation means our whole way of life. And so he says here that we must deliver up ourselves so that in all our conversation we may be pleasing to God. For as he which has called you is holy, be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. It's a work. It's a race. It's a warfare. The warfare begins in your own heart and continues in your own heart to the end of the world. It continues in your family and in your church and all your surroundings. Because very often the world itself intrudes into the church, sanctifies itself by the donning of sheepskins, and passes itself off as a higher and more noble way of Christianity. And we have many movements down through the years, asceticism, pietism, many other movements, even movements that were called holiness movements, that in actuality turned people away and fastened their attention on people's opinions and their reputations rather than on Christ, who sits at the right hand of God the Father. It is to him that we are called. And so we read in 1 John 3, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, but it doth not appear yet what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's the predestination. The next verse is the work. Every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. This hope of eternal life is a purifying hope. The hope is based upon the promises of God. It's based upon the assurance that although we are not yet like Christ, yet the day will come when we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And therefore, we look to heaven, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one who began it, and he's the one who ends it when he says, "It is enough. Now you can come home to glory." It is his work from beginning to end. But it is a holy work, a pure work for the glory of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your grace and your kindness to us, that in all things we might glorify you. May we gird up the loins of our mind and do the work of the gospel in our hearts, in our bodies, in our families, our church, our social circles, before the whole world, that men may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. And we will praise and magnify your name, for it's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.